All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Luke chapter 10, please. This morning I was able to sit down and not really have to do much during worship, so I was able to focus on worship. And so I would like to thank Leilani for stepping up and doing the projector. She did an awesome job. Hopefully it didn't scare her too much, and she'll come back and do it again. And so, if you guys are there, I also have it up on the screen. Let's see if I can do a good job at keeping up with that. Chapter 10, starting in verse 16. We're only going to be going through four verses today, or five. 16 through 20. And these four verses have a huge impact on how people view or how they view the power that God has given them. And so, starting on verse 16, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me.' When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, 'Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name.' 'Yes,' he told them, 'I saw Satan falling from heaven as a flash of lightning, and I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is registered as citizens of heaven.'" And so, with these verses here, it's the playoff of what happened, what we were talking about last week, where he sent out the 72 disciples, and he's saying, "Go to the villages ahead of me, prepare the way for me so that way the message is there, so that when I come through, then really, God can then do the watering and the growing and everything through the message that's already been proclaimed beforehand." And like I was talking to you before, is that God oftentimes sends us before he really starts to move somewhere so that the message can get out. And the saying I shared with you guys last week is still true, even with these verses, is you are to preach the gospel always. And the part I don't like of that saying that they use is they often say, preach the word gospel always and use words when necessary, when we have to use words always. Yes, our life is to be a reflection of Christ and how we are becoming more like Christ, but because of our sins, because of our faults, we can never truly give Christ justice, enough justice through our actions. And so we have to use words in order for people to come to know him. And so then he's now getting at that in verse 16. He said to his disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me." Because their message was all about Christ. Their message was all about that redeeming love that Christ has. Now you have to understand that they weren't talking about his death, his resurrection, his crucifixion. They weren't talking about all of that stuff at this point. But what they were talking about was the love and grace that Christ has already shown through his ministry. They're talking about the miracles he's performed, the difference that he had from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even though he's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but how people often look at the Old Testament God and how they look at the New Testament God is completely different. The Old Testament God, when you look at it, yes, he sent a lot of his people into battle. He sent them all into wars, and he annihilated entire nations so that the Israelites wouldn't fall into the same stumbles or same sins that they were. And they miss the grace that was all throughout the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, even with Adam and Eve, the very first ones that sinned, God still had grace upon them. If you've been here on Thursday, Kathy has gone over it twice now. Does anybody remember what the definition of grace is? I know I've mentioned it multiple times. Now she's mentioned it 2 weeks in a row. Grace. unmerited favor. It's where you are given something that you didn't earn. He gave you favor even though you don't have any chance of actually getting it. And when we look at Adam and Eve, they sinned, they disobeyed God, and God said, surely the day that you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Now, if we heard that, we'd think automatic, like death, we would die. Now, you have to understand, death to Adam and Eve was kind of a foreign concept. They've never seen death. They never experienced death. And so they didn't really truly understand what that meant. But what God did was, even when they sinned, he still gave them clothes. He still allowed them to eat. Yeah, he kicked them out of Eden. They couldn't walk with him any longer. But he gave them all that was needed for their day, day-to-day living. He says, yes, their life is about to get 1,000 times harder than it was. Their life was going to be horrible. It's going to go through pain. She's going to have child labor pains. She's going to go through all these things. And so, but he still had grace. He still gave them grace. And so when we look through the Old Testament, you see time and time again that Israel sinned, they turned away from God, they rejected God. A lot of the times, what they would do is they would actually turn to pagan gods, and they would turn away from the God of Israel and turn to all these other gods and start getting mixed into all these other cultures, the thing that God told them not to do, they would do. And yet, still, God sent his prophets to them and saying, look, turn from your evil ways, turn back to God, and he will take care of you. But if you look at Israel's history, though, they are the only nation to ever be conquered, completely conquered, lose their nation, lose everything about them, be assembled into another culture, and still come back as their own nation with their own customs. With everything that they had been taken away from, they're the only nation to ever come back and become its own nation again. And that's all by the grace of God. They didn't earn that. They earned the judgment. They earned the conviction that they had, the separation, the armies that came in and conquered them. They earned that, but they never earned the right to become their own nation again, except for the fact that God said that he would make them a nation again. He gave them the favor that they didn't deserve. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we have to look kind of past the wars and the hatred that it seems that God has for humans, but look at all the grace. And then we can even see that it wasn't just for the Israelites that he had grace for. We can see through multiple stories how he had grace on these people that were not following after God, but he still blessed them. He still took care of them. And so the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. The difference is how is it that he's looked at? And many people, they look at him and say, how can God allow such pain to be in the world? How can he allow murders such as what happened in Florida? How can he allow all these horrendous things to happen? And we have to remember, most of those things is our doing, not God's. Yes, he does judge people, and I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon and say that the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans was God's judgment on New Orleans for being such a sinful city. It could have been. Because it's not the first time that God has ever done that to a city. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed two cities, 1 million-plus people destroyed it because of their sin. What we have to understand is what Jesus even gave us a glimpse in Matthew 23 when he's talking about the end times, and he's saying, look, all these things are going to happen. There's going to be earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. The weather is going to be crazier than it's ever been. The earth is going to be like it's crying out. He says, just know that that's the birth pains. That's the beginning of the end. Now, does earth have its own consciousness? Does earth have its own thoughts? No. And so I'm not getting at that. I'm not saying that the earth is rejecting us. But God has set some natural stuff to happen because of our complete rejection of God. And so the message that these disciples were going out with is the message of love and grace and mercy and peace and miracles, and how the God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, how he is still alive and how he wants to save the people. Now you have to understand, at this point, the disciples weren't really going to the Gentiles. Because even the Bible, even the Gospels say, or the, not the Gospels, but Paul's epistle says that he first went to the Jews, then he went to the Gentiles. And so these messages that were going out were more for the Jews of the time, because they already had an understanding of who the God of the Old Testament was. And so when they came in with these messages and they started proclaiming the grace and love of God, and they were able to use the Old Testament, these people had a reference of it. It's like whenever I go and I witness, I often think, oh, everybody knows the Bible just as much as I do. Even the basic stuff of the Bible, people have to know about. And so I start using it and I just get the most blank stares. Like, what are you talking about? Or I'll talk about the most basic things. I remember this in youth. The most basic thing of Christianity, talking about salvation, talking about all these things. And I would just get these blank stares from the students because they didn't understand even the basics of Christianity, what the basics of the gospel was. And so the Jews at least had a basic understanding of the Old Testament by this point. And so when they're giving the message, the gospel to these people, they understood what they're talking about, and at least on some level. They weren't completely ignorant, whereas if they went to a Gentile who has no background with the Old Testament, mind you, that was the only Bible that they had, they would have no background, they'd have no reference, they'd have no understanding of what these people are talking about. Just like when he first sent them out a couple of chapters back, and they go to the Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village reject them because he was on his way to Jerusalem. You have to understand, the Samaritans weren't really a Jewish people. There were probably some that understood, but the message was rejected because they had no reference point. And so then Jesus, he takes everything that we do, and this kind of gives us a sense of what we have to do, gives us some sense of urgency and importance in the words that we say, the actions that we do, in every single moment, in every single part of our life, God takes personal. He says the message, if you give it out and they accept it, they are accepting me. But if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And like how Kathy was talking about 2 weeks ago on with Saul, is that on his conversion or on his road to Damascus, God doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? Because God takes so personal that what happens in your life as if it was happening to him personally. And so he tells Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? And then another time when Jesus is telling him, look at the children, when you take care of the least of these, it's as if you are taking care of me. When you feed the hungry, is as if you're feeding me. When you clothe the naked, it is as if you're clothing me. And his disciples don't seem to understand that. They say, when did we ever see you hungry and naked? When did we ever? And then he goes, look, when you take care of them, you're taking care of me. That's how personal he takes all of our lives. So when you reject somebody or when you have hatred for somebody, you're actually having hatred for God. Because you have to understand, we were made in whose image? We were made in God's image. We are his most prized and precious creation. And so when we reject somebody, or we hold grudges against somebody, really we're holding those grudges. How God looks at it is we're holding those grudges against him. And if you hate somebody in your heart, it's as if you murdered them. And so that's the importance of our actions, even our own feelings, that if we don't give them up to God, and like how we were talking about on Thursday, the Lord's Prayer really is all asking, Lord, change me from being me to becoming more like you. At the very beginning, in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, I don't like doing the King James, but for some reason that's the only thing that can pop in my head right now. So I'm actually going to turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. So you're giving praise to God, because then for some reason my mind is just hallowed be thy name. I don't know why I always have the King James Version stuck in my head. And so it says, may your name be honored. May the praise to you be given to you. May you be lifted up and exalted. May you be put on that spot of honor. Once again, you're asking that God changes your perspective of him. And it says, may your kingdom come soon. You're asking God to return and redeem you soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Change me from doing my will to doing your will. Give us our food for today. Take care of what I need. You take care of what I need. Not necessarily what I want, but what I need. And forgive us our sins, just as we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. Once again, you're saying, God, I know that you've forgiven me. Now change me so I can forgive others. Make me more like you. And then in the very last one, it says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect me, strengthen me. Allow me to put on that full armor of God, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what you're asking God. Allow me to be strong in you. Everything having to do with the Lord's Prayer is you asking God to change who you are to have a better perspective of who he is. And that's the gospel that they're giving out, is they're giving the Jews a better perspective of who God is. It's easy to remember the bad times than it is to remember the good. How many of you can think of somebody that you've known for years, and usually the first things that come to mind is every time you're wronged by that person? It's easy to remember the wrong. Sometimes it takes us a little bit of time to remember the good. Unless if it's something spectacular, then we can remember the good. But most of the time, it could be something small that they hurt us, and we'll remember that like that, immediately. And so what they're doing is, when they're giving out this message, when they're giving out this gospel, is they're trying to change the perspective that they have of God. They're saying, look, God is not a God of wrath, as you read about in the Bible. God's not all about wars. God's not all about death. God's not all about judgment. In fact, God's about peace, love, grace, mercy. in Galatians chapter 6, verse 21, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly what God is. I highly recommend that you read the epistles of Paul. If you've read through Ephesians multiple times on Thursday, read through Galatians, Philippians, Colossians as well. Because what's great about it is when you read through those epistles, you'll start to see and get a grasp of who Paul really was and the message that God is giving to Paul. And then you can also see what's great about it is even though he's writing this to all these different churches of all these different cities, there's a unity within it. I try to read those four epistles all together because when they're all read together, for me at least, it kind of strengthens me and encourages me. Because Ephesians, it talks about the application and the practicalness of our life. In Galatians, it talks about how we need to be reliant upon God. How we are to show our life about God. And it talks about all these different things. So in Galatians chapter 6, 5. And it starts in verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls your life, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. And this is the trueness of God. This is the wholeness of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Some versions, they will say, there is no law. What it's saying is really is there's no conflict. When you show that you have the Spirit living in you, then the law of God is complete. Because everything that has to do with the law, and I'm not just talking about the Mosaic law, I'm talking about also the Levitical law, that it's complete through these things. The only way that you could do it is by living through the Spirit. Like it says in verse 22, Galatians 5, 22, when the Holy Spirit controls you, then this is what you'll see. So when we take the Lord's Prayer and we make it personal and we ask God to change us, this is what we'll show. Like some of you expressed, it's hard to pray for yourself. But God is saying, pray for yourself. Because it's a personal relationship with Him. Pray for other people, of course. But take care of your own life as well. Make sure that your relationship with God is set so that you can help others. And so, it says, love. God is the God of love. Not hatred. That is at the very core of who He is. When He designed everything, He designed it out of love. He didn't just sloppily throw it together. No, He designed every single part of every single thing to work together in unity. Joy. Now, joy doesn't mean happy. You have to understand that. You can be down but still find joy in the Lord. You can still be joyful. You're just not going to focus on the negative. You're going to focus on the positive. Peace, meaning that you're not trying to cause conflict with other people, that you're not trying to cause division. You are at peace with one another. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Because you have to understand that when we have peace in our life, we're not going to allow others to affect us, but yet we're not going to forcibly try to affect others in a negative way. We're not going to just argue for argument's sake. We're not going to bicker because it's fun for us to debate with somebody. No, but we're going to talk to them peacefully about the love of God. Patience. Sorry, going back to peace. You have to understand that Jesus Christ never said that He was going to stop conflicts, but He actually said that He came to divide His believers from the non-believers. Separate his believers from the non-believers. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that we have been set apart, the fact that we look to God for all of our help, we are to be doing the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says, hey, all it is about money and having the best of everything, when God is saying, look, I'll take care of everything for you. I will make sure you have a job. I'll make sure that the money, I'll make sure that you have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your belly. Never says how much you'll have of any of that. But he says, I'll take care of your needs. And because we live so drastically different, there's automatically going to be that conflict. But what he's talking about here is you're not going out seeking that conflict. Jesus didn't go out and seek to disrupt everything. He didn't go out and make and pick fights with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No, he didn't. But because of his message, they hated him. And that's what he's talking about. He didn't come to bring peace, because peace would mean that we are accepting of everybody and anything and everything, which is where the world is going. Look at it. If you're not accepting of somebody, then you're intolerant. If you're not accepting of something, then you're the bigot. If you're not accepting of something, then you have a problem, not them. Whereas we are set apart. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be going against the grain. And oftentimes that means that we will be hated for it. And just because we are following after Christ, there will be that natural conflict. What's sad is you start to look around at churches and they start accepting of everybody. They put everybody into leadership. There's no requirements anymore for some churches. They don't follow after the gospel because they said that happened 2,000 years ago. The world has changed. We need to be more accepting of people. We need to be accepting of them in love. Yes, but love shows wrong. If the light is in us, then it should be shining on their darkness. Not giving the whole thing, oh, well, if it's fine for them, then it's fine for me. That's not the gospel at all. That's not the message that God has ever given. We will accept people in the fact that they can come into our church and they can hear our message and they can listen and they can grow and they can accept that personal relationship with Christ. But just as with all of you, because we all have sin, I never want you to be at the same point today as you were yesterday. My whole goal as a pastor of this church is to allow you guys to grow and grow and grow, so that the sins that you had yesterday are not a problem today. And you can continue to shed those sins. I don't want you guys, just because you're not in a moral sin that we can see, to say, oh, well, I'm fine. The sins that he talks about from the pulpit aren't my sins, so that means nothing to me. When it's a universal sins that I'm talking about. We all sin and we all fall short of God's glory, so we all need that grace. And so, yes, when I talk about sins, I'm talking about the sins in your life. You may not be a homosexual, you may not be a murderer, you may not be a thief, you may not be a liar, you may not be all these things that the Bible talks about, but you are a sinner nonetheless. And we need to shed off our personal life and take on God. We need to become more like Christ, just like the Lord's Prayer talks about, just like in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about all these things. And if you want to know what the fruit of the world looks like, in Galatians chapter 5, just look a few verses right before 22. And it gives you a bigger list of what the world looks like. And so the whole thing is that the next part, and I think this is where a lot of us fall short, is patience. I've heard a lot of different pastors say the one thing you never want to pray for is more patience. Because if you ask for more patience, God will send people your way that you have to be patient with. He will send probably the most annoying people at you so you can learn to be more patient. Whereas I'm saying, ask for patience because we all need it. If we have more patience and look at God, God is very, 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 very patient with us. He deals with the sin, with the rejection that we do every single day. And he's saying, you know what? I still love you. I still accept you. I still want to be in your life. I want to have that relationship with you. And so, yes, we need to have patience with other people. We can't be quick to be angry with people. And then it says kindness. Kill them with kindness. They slap you on your right cheek, offer your left. They ask you to carry your bag 1 mile, carry it 2. Kill them with kindness. Even in Proverbs, it says that if somebody sins against you, repay it in kindness because it's as if you're dumping a heap of coals on their head. People don't know how to respond if you respond in kindness to their hatred. Goodness. Being good. Doing things that are right, not wrong. And then faithfulness. Now, is there a reason why he put faithfulness pretty much dead center? Because our faith, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have faith in the Holy Spirit, everything else, because we're trusting in Him, will come into line. Gentleness. Once again, not doing things forcibly. This isn't referring to peace. You have to understand there's a difference between peace and gentleness. Gentleness is you're doing it out of love. You're not taking somebody. And I remember hearing this testimony of this guy. He was a biker and he got saved at one of those tent revivals, and he got on fire for God, and what he would do is take people and he would dunk them upside down over toilets and tell them to repent of their sins and to accept Jesus Christ. And he would literally be forcibly doing stuff to people for them to accept it. Now, does that really make somebody accept Christ? No. And so he didn't get the whole thing of gentleness, that when we come to people, we can't force the Bible down their throats. We have to use our own personal testimony of how Jesus Christ has changed us just to get them to understand. Know the Bible so that when you give your testimony, you can reference to it. And you can do it out of gentleness, not out of forcible force. And then self-control. This is probably the hardest thing of us all, because when we have the Holy Spirit living and controlling us, then we have self-control. We love what pleases us. We love to do it. We enjoy it. How many of you purposely go out of your way to eat food that you don't like? None of us. In fact, the other night, Allison, she made this like Snickers pie, and it sounded great. It had vanilla pudding, it had apples, it had all these things. But if you know me, I don't like peanuts. I absolutely hate peanuts. I can't stand the taste, can't stand the smell, can't stand anything having to do with peanuts. And she goes, oh, it doesn't taste like, you can't taste the peanuts at all. And Snickers, you can't taste the peanuts at all. Mind you, when I was younger, I had a Snickers because I heard the same thing. And yes, I can taste the peanuts. And she's all, well, there's all these other flavors. There's apples. There's all these other things that can make it to where you can't taste it. Well, I'm like, okay, fine. I'll try it. Why not? Because there's caramel and Snickers and all these chocolate and vanilla and all these things. And as soon as I bit right into that, and they were like little Snicker bites. Right as soon as I bit into it, yeah, I can taste it. I was like, ugh. I wanted to throw up. I wanted to spit it out. Fortunately, she still had her bowl, so I spit into her bowl. Mind you, she was done with her food. Her bowl was empty. And then I proceeded to pick out all the Snickers and everything. But I'm not going to go out of my way on a regular occasion to eat peanuts. Now, I will eat the shells because peanut shells don't taste like peanuts. I know I'm weird. But I'm not going to go out of my way to do something I dislike to do. But that's what the Holy Spirit causes us to do. When He takes control of our life, our spirit wants to be with God, but our flesh wants to be in the world. Our flesh wants to do what we want in the timing that we want to do it. It wants to be pleased all the time. But yet the Spirit's like, no, 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 no. You have to resist that. You have to stay away from that. You have to have self-control. And you have to understand that this is part of the message that maybe they're not giving quite as of yet. Because you have to understand they don't have a full understanding of the Holy Spirit. They don't have a full understanding of everything that God is about to go through. But they're giving out the message that the God of the Old Testament is so much different than how we perceived Him. He accepts us. If we accept Him, He will accept us. But if we reject Him, He will reject us. And that's what He's telling His disciples. Look, I take everything personal. It's not all about me, but it is all about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what He is about to do. He understood that He was about to go and be crucified. He understood that He was about to be resurrected. He understood the importance of the message that He was giving out. He didn't want to hold it just for His disciples, just for His group that was around Him, but He wanted everybody to understand what the gospel was all about, what this message was. And so when He says, hey, if they accept you, they accept me. They reject you, they reject me. And then anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Because remember, Jesus is God. And that's very important. And that is at the core of everything that we have. Jesus wasn't the brother of Michael. Jesus isn't the brother of Satan. He's not a created being. Jesus is God. And the only way that we could be redeemed is by God. God had to become that sacrifice for us. Because in all of creation, God is the only blameless created being. Or not created being. The only blameless being. He can't be in the presence of sin. Sin has no place in front of Him. And so we have to understand that when He says, hey, you reject me, you're rejecting the God who sent me. And at one point He even says, if you know me, then you know the Father who sent me. Because He is the Father. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So when people say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus as being my Savior, but I don't believe Him as being God, then you're not believing in who Jesus Christ said He is. You're picking and choosing what you want to believe in. When the gospel, even the Old Testament shows the Trinity, the New Testament shows the Trinity. Everything about this shows the unity of God. And so then in verse 17, it says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use Your name. Now, one thing that you have to understand there is right there when they said Lord, you have to look at how is the L. Is the L a lowercase or an uppercase? It's an uppercase. Because if it was just Lord, like a master, it'd be a lowercase L. But it's an uppercase showing that they are proclaiming Him to be God. They're proclaiming Him to be the Lord, not just a Lord. And they said, look, even the demons, they were excited. They were genuinely excited about this because they said, even the demons listened to us and obeyed us when we used Your name. They were excited about this power that God gave them. They were excited about what they were able to do and accomplish because they actually truly believed in Jesus' name. Because they went out and they did exactly as he asked them to do, to give out the message. And that's what they were doing. And even when during their message, they were able to perform these miracles, they were able to cast out demons, they were able to do all that Jesus was doing, and they got excited about it. Whenever I'm able to use my gifts of the Holy Spirit, I get excited, I get pumped up, I get amped about what I can do because of who Jesus Christ is. Now, Jesus goes, that's great, guys. Truly, that's awesome. I'm proud of you. Way to have faith. He says, don't rejoice in the fact that you can control demons. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have power. Like today's title is, with great power, ... There's the common saying, with great power comes great responsibility. But with this one, with great power comes great humility. When God has given us the power, he has allowed us to do such miraculous things that we have to remember what's more important is what Jesus hits at next. Rejoice in the fact that your name has been written into the book of life. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Because that is the true nature of what we are all to be Christians for. We are not to be Christians because we could perform great miracles. We're not to be Christians because we can do all these miraculous things. But we are Christians because now our name is registered as a citizen of heaven. Take pride in your salvation more so than you can take pride in the gifts that God has given. Take pride in what God has already done, knowing of what he's going to do as well. Take pride in the fact that you, your name, all your sins have been gone, taken out, erased, forgotten, never to be brought up again. And now you can find hope in the future that when you die here on earth, you're in the presence of the Lord. When this life is done, you're going to be all better. No more pain, no more suffering. In a new body, a perfection, and you'll be before God, being able to talk with God, being able to have a conversation with God, being married to God, and the fact that you'll be united as one with God, that you'll be lacking nothing. You'll know what God knows. You, whatever questions you have now, you will know in heaven. That's what's awesome about it, is when he talks about us lacking nothing in heaven. It means that there will be no desire for anything else but God. Everything we can see will be taken care of. That's why I'm always conflicted when they say at a funeral, well, not at a funeral, but when they're talking about a loved one that has passed on, well, they're looking out, they're looking over me. If they're in heaven, I can guarantee you they're not. I'm sorry, in light of heaven, the earth doesn't matter. That's why he's saying rejoice, because now you're a citizen of heaven. Because there's greater things to come. As Kathy moves forward in Ephesians, we can start to see, and like I shared with you guys before, my favorite verse is in Ephesians 4:4-7, where it talks about how there's one glorious hope for the future. And that's not talking about the future here on earth, but talking about our future in heaven. We're not like some religions that say only 144,000 go to heaven and the rest get to inherit the earth. And we're saying, no, you are found in Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. You are now accepted as God's child into his kingdom, and his kingdom is in heaven. And so, what you need to take from this is the gospel in the New Testament is just reflecting the God of the old. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His Holy Spirit wants to come in and live and dwell in you. but he can't do it without your permission. He wants to baptize you new and fill you new daily, strengthen you daily. And like how he said, he saw Satan falling from heaven like a flash of lightning. God didn't just kick him out, he threw him out of heaven. And what he was saying that for is, look, I have so much more power than being able to just tell demons what to do. Look, I was there when he was cast out. I was the one that did it. He's all, but the real thing is that he found pleasure in all the angels that stayed. He found his pleasure, it says, even when one sinner turns to repentance. There's a party in heaven. And so know that God takes your life personal. Everything that happens to you is as if it is happening to him. Everything you do to others is as if you're doing it to him. And when you keep that in mind, your perspective on how you treat people, how you talk to people, how you even think about people completely changes. Because now you're doing it to God personally, not just to that person. We need to change who we are by allowing God to come into us. When it talks about, and now I'm going to end on this, trust me, that when in Romans, it talks about if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, if we give out the gospel and we truly believe in our heart, I mean truly believe to where it changes us, we're saying, okay, God, you are the God that did it all. Now do it in me. If we truly believe that what he said in the gospels that he will do in our lives, then we'll be saved. Because remember, believing in God is not enough. Even the demons believe in God and they're still going to hell. And they tremble before him in fear. But yet it doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. So true belief means that you're trusting in God. You have that faith in God. And then you confess with your mouth, meaning you're not silent about your relationship with God. You're giving it out so that everyone can hear. Everybody in this world needs to hear the gospel. When he sent out his 72, that's what he was doing, is saying, go take my gospel, share it. Don't be silent any longer. I've taught you enough, now you go. And so, this next week, think about that. Are you controlled by the Spirit, or are you controlled by the world? On your notes, in your Bible, on the piece of paper, on your bulletin, write down Galatians chapter 5. Read it. Analyze that second half of it and figure out, who is it that you're following? The world or God? Because it'll become very evident when you read those two lists of who you're following. With that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. Just ask that you anoint us as we leave, Lord. Convict us. Allow us just to see your will in our life, Lord God. Allow us just to become the people that you have called us to be. Allow us to seek after you and you alone, Lord. Allow us to change our perspective of who you are and what you're doing in this world, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and hopefully...